Our study this morning is out of James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, our need to check our speech itself. James 3:6 claims that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Very strong words about the effects of our sinful speech. I know that when we were growing up, there was a phrase that went around, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's not true. In fact, I think in some way words can do more harm than sticks and stones, because often they can cut right at the heart. So we believers need to rely on the Holy Spirit, and according to Galatians 5:16-23, to check our speech against sinning in the pursuit of godliness, a directive that James powerfully admonishes us to do in James chapter 3, 1-12. This is a very important directive because I know in spiritual giants of the faith that I've been privileged to be around at times in the past, one of the things that they all have in common is that they regiment their speech enormously. If there's an awkward situation and they find themselves in it, they automatically resort to kindness. And if there's anything negative to be said, it's to be said at a later time after you've had a minimum of 15 minutes to think about it. That's the basic rule that they have. And I think that's a tremendous rule to follow. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into His Word this morning. Father, we are so grateful for the privilege that we have of gathering together to fellowship around the Word of God this morning. We ask that we would understand the passage and understand its application, and by Your grace, apply it in a way that there can be real edification in our relationships with other people, especially as believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, be not many teachers, literally, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation as teachers. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same man is a perfect or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their entire body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so large or great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small rudder, whithersoever the governor, or the captain, wishes. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of animal, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, even the Father, and with it we curse men, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? The word bitter might also be salt. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. In the next section of Scripture, he talks about wisdom as it's applied to teaching in greater depth. But anyway, to avoid sinning in our speech, James urged that not all of us be eager to be teachers, for we teachers will be held more accountable by God for our speech due to the damaging effects of sinful speech. And that's interesting because the Bible does say if any man desires to be an elder, he desires a good thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. And one of the qualities of an elder is that he be able to teach and so forth. But in the passage, he says, in this passage, he says, don't fall over yourself or fall over your feet, so to speak, to be a teacher, because teaching is something that demands speech. And when you speak, you have to be extremely guarded as a teacher, because in a split second, you can do tremendous damage, and sometimes without even knowing it. So this is why you have to, and this is why one reason why we open our teaching and sermon times with prayer, because I'm very cognizant of the fact that people come into a room like this with a wide variety of experiences of the week that I know nothing about, and backgrounds that I have no knowledge of. And I'm communicating from my background and from my experience this week, and it's very possible that I could say something that would do enormous harm without having any recognition of it. So we have to depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. And there have been times when I wanted to go in a certain direction, and for some strange reason there was a tremendous inhibition. It's like, don't you dare do that. And I had to just trust that on the Holy Spirit. Other times I'll get up and all of a sudden we'll go in a direction I hadn't even planned. And often that's what really edifies at that point. So we have to be very cognizant of the Holy Spirit's leading, even as we're going through a teaching, a lesson time like this. I have to be very aware of that. And of course, if after you've been in the ministry a long enough time and people get to know you, they understand your motives. Your motives are not to do damage. So often people become more forgiving the longer you're at it, but you still have to be very careful. Now, we might be surprised at James' admonition regarding Christian teachers, but he noted that all believers, including Christian teachers, stumble in many ways in their speech. I shudder when I recall some things that I've done or said, especially when I started out in the ministry. You go back there and you think, oh, no, did I do that? Did I say that? I was feeling bad about this, but then Warren Wiersbe, you probably know him as a Christian writer. He used to be a pastor at Moody Memorial Church. He came to speak at seminary when I was there my senior year, and he says, I go back and look at some of the books I wrote years ago, and I say, oh, no, why did I do that? Why did I say that? So he says, we all learn, but we all stumble in many ways. Most of the time, we certainly don't mean to do this, but anyway. So if there is a teacher who is faultless in what he says, he is mature, the Bible tells us, able to check his whole body, or able to control every aspect of his conduct in every way. That's what he says in verse 2. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect, that means a mature man, and able to bridle the entire body. So that's interesting. You can actually tell what a person is like by their speech. Do they control their speech or not? If they don't control their speech, there's a great likelihood they don't control other parts of themselves. If they control their speech, there's a very high likelihood that they control all aspects of their lives. So that's why you can read a lot into the speech of people. Now, to confirm his point, James illustrated how powerfully speech affects others around us in verses 3 to 4. Our speech is like a bit in the horse's mouth that affects the direction of the entire body of the horse. I don't know how many of you have ever ridden a horse, but they're large, very large animals, and yet you have a bit that's about this high size, you can hold it in your mouth, and that, I mean your hand, and that bit in the horse's mouth, if you pull it just very, very gently, it directs the entire horse, the entire body of that horse. Often when people get on the horse, they think that they really need to make the horse turn, so they jerk that bridle. Of course, the horse, he could buck you right off if you're not careful. The horses, in fact, some horses are so well trained, you don't even pull on the bit. You just lean the rein on one side of the neck, and he gets the point. So he'll go by the rein because he doesn't want his mouth, because his mouth is sensitive, doesn't want it to be hurt anymore. But a small bit controls the whole body of the horse. And then our speech is like a ship's rudder that directs wherever the entire ship is to go. Years ago, I got involved in water skiing in California. Some of the people in our church are involved in that. And I was always amazed how a hero would be skiing behind the boat, and the person who's driving the boat would turn the boat, you know, and it'd pull us, you know, with tremendous force all the way around. And afterwards, when the boat was silent in the water, you go up back behind the boat in shallow water, and here's a little rudder about like that, and it's turning the skiers behind the boat plus the boat. It's an amazing thing, but it's a great illustration of the tongue. The tongue controls a tremendous amount that goes on around us. So we have to be very, very careful how we use the tongue. Even so, our speech can boast great things in sin that produces disastrous results. In verse 5, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now, he happens to camp on the particular sin of pride, boasting. There are other sins that can occur. There are other abusive sins that can occur. But this was a big problem that apparently was occurring in the church at that particular time. So we're going to use that as an illustration. And it could be, there could be another kind of a sin that is used, but let's camp on this since he does. Sinful, especially boastful speech, is like a fire that destroys everything in its path. Sinful, especially boastful speech, defiles the entire body, setting on fire the whole course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell itself. Now, this latter claim shows that even a teacher can say that which leads others to make the wrong decision regarding trusting in Christ, and that he can thus be instrumental in misguiding people to the point that they go to hell. This happens tragically in pulpits, because there are ministers that get up, or teachers, religious teachers, who will teach opposite the cross of Christ or opposite faith in Christ. And people are banking on this man's words as to what they're going to do in regards to the eternal welfare of their souls. So there's a tremendous amount of sin that can occur just from the pulpit itself. And this is one reason why I urge you, please, do me a favor, and as well as do yourselves a favor, and check everything I say out by Scripture. Because the only thing that is guaranteed to be inerrant is the Word of God, the written Word of God. And yes, if I'm led by the Spirit of God to ministry, and I can minister, but being a human being, I'm unfortunately, a divine inspiration does not cover my words, so make sure everything is verified by Scripture. There's an old Russian saying that I know Ronald Reagan used it when he was in office. Trust but verify. No, trust but verify. So I would encourage you to do that. But anyway, sinful, especially boastful speech, is an untamed, unruly evil full of deadly poison in contrast to all sorts of animals and birds, even serpents and things in the sea that can be tamed. Now, evidence of this untamed aspect of sinful, especially boastful speech, is the fact that we use it both to bless God the Father while also cursing men who are made after the image of God. Verse 9, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made after the similitude or after the likeness of God. Isn't that something? And if we look in our lives and if we're honest with ourselves, we can go back where we can say we remember where we have used our speech in ways that are dreadfully unedifying and destructive. We've also, at the same time, maybe within a week's time, turned around and blessed God with our mouth in church. So that's not supposed to happen. Now, the reason that happens is that we have sin natures within us. And if we rely upon the sin nature, eventually it affects our speech. But what James is saying is we need to become consistent. We need to make sure that everything that proceeds out of our mouths is good and that it is wholesome. Because words are strong. Words have impact. Now, to describe how wrong it is for one's speech both to bless and to curse, James noted that even a fountain does not send out salt and sweet water at the same time. As a fig tree does not yield olive berries, nor does a vine yield figs, so a fountain cannot yield both bitter and fresh water. And the lesson that he makes here is clear. It's absolutely improper for our mouths to edify and then sinfully to tear down. So it is imperative that we realize the great potential destructiveness of our speech and that we check it. If we come into a crisis situation and the thing that we need to do is to remember that the first thing is to watch our actions and watch our speech and make sure that we don't do anything negative unless we're absolutely, or say anything of a critical nature unless we're absolutely sure it's the time, it's the place, and it's a scriptural verification. Otherwise, we need to be kind. There was a pastor, dear pastor, I knew in the Dallas area when I was going to seminary. His name was Don Geiger, very beloved man. He had a rule that if someone came into his office critiquing the ministry, that he would say nothing negative until he had time after the person had left to pray about it and think about it for 15 minutes. If he still felt that, you know, we need to address this, then he could do it. That way, he kept from burning bridges in relationships unnecessarily. But he made it a rule to sit there and listen, to be polite, thank the person for their concern, and after they left, then to park everything, pray about it, and think about it. And it's easy to see why he had such a wonderful ministry of people. He knew how to control his speech. And I thought that was always an excellent illustration as to what to do. Now, A lesson on controlling our speech that can so easily and powerfully be very destructive needs to include the powerful means by which this can occur. Someone says, all right, I know I'm supposed to watch my speech. It's not supposed to be sinful, but you have to understand sometimes I just can't help it. Okay, that's very honest. We have a passage that tells us how to help it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. This I say then, walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the word flesh is used here in the concept of the old sin nature. For the sinful nature, that's the flesh, lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the sinful nature, and these are the opposite the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I want to stop and just camp on that for a little bit. Any Christian at any given moment is either operating by means of his sin nature or he's operating by means of the Holy Spirit. He's never partway between them. A lot of Christians think that, you know, I'm partly living by the Holy Spirit. No, that's not true. We're either completely operating by the Spirit or the sin nature. The reason is they're opposites. What the sin nature wants to do and what the Holy Spirit wants to do are absolutely at war with one another. That's why we have this war within us. So what we need to do is to remember that and then operate by means of the Holy Spirit. But if you be led by the Spirit, verse 18, you're not under the law. And in case we want to know what are the works of the flesh versus the sin nature versus the works of the Holy Spirit, verse 19. Now the works of the sin nature are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that deals with homosexuality, lasciviousness, which is general looseness, idolatry, witchcraft. The word witchcraft is pharmakeia, from which we get pharmacy. That probably involves drug use. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. Wrath is explosions of anger. Strife, seditions, heresies. These are more subtle parts of politicking and malicious gossip and so forth. Envies, murders, drunkenness. Drunkenness deals with all types of substance abuse by application. Revelings, these are wild parties that the Romans used to have, and such like. So I've never found anyone who doesn't understand what such like means. Anything in that category, you know good and well what it means. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that those who practice such things as a way of life do not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, he says, there are people who live like this are not Christians, so don't act like it. But, and notice the opposite, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And the word love is defined in 1 Corinthians 13 as suffering all things, bearing all things, believing, hoping, enduring all things, this wonderful love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, which is another word for good manners, goodness, that's wholesomeness, faith. Faith can either be faithfulness or the capacity to be trusting. It probably includes both. Meekness. Meekness means something that is benign. It's not harmful. That's one of the qualities of being around a Spirit-filled person. They are just not harmful. They're very approachable. Temperance. Temperance is self-control. That would involve the tongue. Against such there's no law. So, all of us mortal Christian believers in these temporal bodies have sin natures. We know that from 1 John 1:8. So we all can and we all have sinned as believers. In fact, 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we haven't sinned as Christians, we lie and the truth is not in us. That's a lie, so we sin right there. Now, and that must include sins of the tongue. If we all offend in many ways, it also includes sins of the tongue. Indeed, our sin natures produce sinful speech, for Galatians 5:19-21 describes at least some of these sins, such as hatred and discord, fits of anger, dissensions, factions, and the like. If we've ever exploded at any time in our life and steamed off and let our temper get the best of us, that's sin. That's from the sin nature. So, however, as the believer relies on the Holy Spirit, he produces love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No room for sinful speech. So we must rely on the Holy Spirit for victory in bridling our speech that it remain godly. Now, it's true that we may feel a sense of great anger at one point. And the Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. We are supposed to be angry at sin itself, but What we need to do is to control the expression of that anger so that we recognize that we can't harbor that anger and let it become a bitter rage. But we need to express it in a way that is channeled, that is controlled, that is bridled, and that does the most positive good. If our anger ever controls us, we've blown it. We have to control our anger. So we must rely upon the Holy Spirit for victory in bridling our speech that it remain godly. And the lesson is our speech powerfully affects other people around us, either for good or for evil. And with the presence of the sin nature, we all, including us teachers, especially us Christian teachers, we all risk doing a great amount of evil if we do not check our speech. May we then check it by relying on the Holy Spirit. May we walk by the Holy Spirit and reign in our speech for the good of all around us. And talking about speech, can I also talk about emails? We need to be very careful to watch what we put on our emails, because that gets out into cyberspace and emails can be printed. So that's another area. I've known there's been I got into an awkward situation a number of years ago with a believer in regards to this. I had shared some information that I wanted that particular believer to know. And it wasn't for others involved, because I was seeking in the process of the discipling process to, I couldn't share that information with the other believers. It wasn't that it was unbiblical information. It was biblical information, but there's only so much immature people can take. Well, this person took this and broadcast it to those parties, and oh man! So I realized I just don't do that anymore. You know, even if I mean well as a pastor, I just have to say I'd rather talk with you in the office or something like that. And I have to be even very careful who I share that information with, because you just can't share. It's like a parent. There are certain things about your child you know that you have to work on, but you can't tell that child now. If you do, you might do a lot of damage because the child isn't able to take it. It's not that it's wrong. It's just, so I can put in here speech. We can put in there emails, phone conversations, anything else that might possibly come up. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be in regards to this particular issue that we've covered, this subject, or it could be.